First of all, I want to say thank you for all of you who've chosen to come today. I may not get through it, but I'll do my best. But when we are weak, then God is in us. Jesus is strong. Christ is our strength, as that song we just sang reminds us of. Last Thursday night was my last really full teaching that I did as a pastor of Safe Harbor Church. Today isn't going to be a full teaching. It's basically a short time that I plan on spending just sharing some last thoughts with you. But Thursday night was a special time indeed. We've ended our study in the book of Philippians. It's a great book. If you haven't read it, why not? But those of you who are familiar with it, chapter 4 is the last chapter of that book, and it reminded me so many things that were spoken in that passage that we read of this particular moment that we now are about to experience together. Talked about joyfulness. The very first portion of that chapter, rejoice, is a word that Paul used to express his desire for the Philippian church to not be happy in their circumstances, certainly not, but to rejoice together, knowing what's coming, what's ahead. And the song we sang this morning, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, rings so true in my heart. I hope does in yours as well. The time is near that the Lord will indeed be coming for his church. So those of you and us who are believers in the Lord, who have put our faith in him as our Savior, as the one who has forgiven us of all of our sins, he's coming. And he told his disciples and all of us in this present hour, keep looking up, for your redemption draws near. Of course, he spoke that 2,000 years ago. And I suppose people could say, well, where is the promise of his coming? And that is something that Peter himself, as one of those who was with Jesus when he spoke those words to them, later wrote about. There are going to be scoffers in the last days. But it does not take away from what God has said. So I want to spend a short while with you this morning to speak about what God has said, and that which I have tried to convey to all who come to this place to hear the Word of God, to study the Word of God together, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, refreshed with fellowship with one another and with him. Such a blessing it has been to be a pastor of the Safe Harbor Church here in Searsport, Maine, because so many people have been a part of our lives. And it has always been a great blessing to us. Sandy and I appreciate more than you can know. You mean much more than we could ever begin to share with you. When I first was called into the ministry over 35 years ago, I was studying because I felt the calling of the Lord to enter into the ministry. I was studying with a home study course of study, and one of the things that was required of me in that home study program was to memorize at least 6 consecutive verses of Scripture. And so I began to wonder, think about, well, what is it that I should perhaps want to memorize, and I don't do well with memorization. So I opted for an easy way out. I chose the shortest 6 consecutive verses, actually 7, that I could find in the Word of God. And I landed on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. I invite you to turn there with me. The passage of Scripture that we have on the projector screen is a verse of Scripture that I'm reminded of as well. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. And you see it there. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John was a very old man when he wrote that, and there were many people that he could legitimately call his children. Most of you who have been with us for any length of time aren't young enough to be my sons and daughters in the physical sense, but you are in the spiritual sense, my children, the sheep that God has brought together here at Safe Harbor Church, the flock that God has given me such a great privilege and honor to be the shepherd who tends the flock, who feeds the sheep. And in feeding the sheep, this particular passage in 1 Thessalonians came to my mind as being such an important thing for all of us to remember. Not only was it a particularly important passage of Scripture so that I could pass a test so long ago, but it became a central thought throughout these very short 7 verses of Scripture, a central theme for me and for also those who would be here studying the Word of God together with me over those many 24 now years. The very first verse, chapter 5, verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians, very long indeed. Rejoice always. King James is rejoice evermore. And again, that's the theme that we saw in our study Thursday night, and it was such a blessing to be able to teach from that great book of Philippians, because Paul wanted to express his great love for his church. And he offered this simple passage in chapter 4, as I said, of Philippians, to remind them that they, as a people, were privileged to know that the Lord is coming soon, that the Lord is indeed going to fulfill all that he has spoken. And no matter what they may be experiencing, no matter what troubles they may be having to deal with, difficulties, trials, tribulations, sadness, suffering, pain, sorrow, all of that, you can rejoice in it because you have the promise of eternal life. You have the promise of abundant life. You have the promise of his always being present with you throughout those difficulties. You have the promise, and it's such a great promise, that there is a blessed hope for the people of God. And that day is coming. I believe it with all my heart. I've taught many, many times on this one simple subject. The Lord is imminently on his way back to receive us as his family. The return of Christ, the rapture of the church. Oh, how many times out of the 2,500 or so sermons I've preached had to do with that second coming of the Lord. And there's a lot of churches, ministers, who don't really focus on that very wonderful promise. I have to tell you, my friends, that is the most important of all the promises for us. And it makes us to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. It makes us to be constantly not only looking for him, but serving him, knowing that when he comes, we want to be found faithful. So it doesn't give us a sense of, oh, sit back in your chair and just enjoy the time that you're here and don't worry about having to do anything. That's foolishness if you think that. He wants us to be doing good things on his behalf. He has called us to good works, but it's through his Holy Spirit and his ability to make it through us happen the way he desires, working out his perfect will in our lives. Though he calls us to do the work, he says, I am doing it by his Spirit. I am doing it, he says, through you. Trust him in that. And knowing that, it should bring joyfulness into your heart, not sorrow. If you're walking around like a glum, dissatisfied, disillusioned individual, wake up to the truth that is in God's Word. He's given you so much more than what you are able then to understand if you're just walking around with an attitude of woe is me. Rejoice always. In another place, Paul says, rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. He says that here. In verse 17, not only are you to be rejoicing, but you are to be praying. He tells us, pray without ceasing. Another very long verse of scripture that you may not be able to memorize right away, but I suggest you try. Pray without ceasing. Does that mean we're supposed to spend all of our waking hours on our knees? No, it does not mean that. It means that we are to be in an attitude of prayer, to have whatever opportunity that God lays before us to pray for somebody else, to pray for some particular need, to pray for God's blessing on our neighbors, our friends, our family, our co-workers, to pray for the sick, to pray for the body of Christ, to pray for the pastor, to pray for the sheep. There are many, many things we can be praying for, and I recommend, if you haven't done so, try taking a block of time in the course of the 24 hours of every day to spend a moment or two or three or four or more in prayer. But he says, pray always. Pray without ceasing. David recorded in the book of Psalms, I pray three times daily, morning, noon, and night. Well, that's wonderful. And perhaps God's called you to do such a thing, to set a time in the morning and in the noontime and at the evening hour to pray and to commit to that. I have done something of that sort of thing, and I've done it continually for many, many years now. I set a block of time aside for prayer, and I'm so grateful that I had done that, because when I didn't do that, I was not really consistent in prayer. I should have been, but I wasn't as consistent as I wanted to be. It helps to pray if you have a block of time that you've set aside for that particular purpose. I encourage you to do so. But the emphasis, and I charge you, the church, with this, it's a responsibility for all of us to pray. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray without ceasing, and then in everything give thanks. You know, giving thanks is a form of prayer, is it not? If you can't think of who to pray for or what to pray for, just give him thanks for the fact that you're able to breathe. Give him thanks for the beauty of his creation. Give him thanks for even the troubles that you're having to deal with. In everything, he says, give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything. It's important that we know that what God is saying through this wonderful word, such a short passage of scripture that has such depth of meaning. And I use this particular passage because I have, in my years of ministry, attempted to remind myself and to those who are hearing about each one of these various verses of scripture that we're looking at today. And I am here to challenge you all to remember these things. There are some things that you will remember about Safe Harbor Church if you ever think about the past. Some things good, some things perhaps not good. But please try to remember some message that you perhaps have heard that has stuck with you. Now, I've heard from several of you already. I've heard from others who have moved away from here, who have sent word to us once they found out that we were leaving the ministry here. And it's amazing to me. I don't remember teaching these particular things, but those things were brought to my mind by these others who had been here, who heard the word of God, and that particular word stuck in their minds, and they remember it to this day, though it must have been many, many years when that message apparently was taught. I don't remember teaching it, but I do remember that there has been many, many times when I've walked away from this pulpit sort of not feeling very well about what just took place. And then other times I've come away with such joy in my heart that, God, you use me in such a way as this. That's normal. But whatever you might remember in the Word of God that you have heard from this pulpit or from any other place, be mindful of the fact that that's something that God has put in your heart, in your soul. He's allowed you to put His word into your heart so that you will not sin against Him. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then in verse 19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. Oh, we've talked about that often too. There are two phrases that Paul uses. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. The thought with not quenching the Spirit has to do with the fact that you and I can do things that hinder the Spirit's being able to do things through us. It's quenching the Spirit. It's kind of like putting out the fire. That's what quenching does. You put water over the flame and the flame goes out. You can do that with the Spirit of God if you choose to do things that are against what He wants you to do. On the other hand, you can grieve the Holy Spirit if you don't do the things that He wants you to do. Either way, you can grieve the Spirit, you can quench the Spirit. Here he's saying, please don't quench the Spirit. Let the Spirit move among you. As a church body, we all of us are responsible for coming together in our time of worship and praising Him and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We all have the responsibility of hearing the Word of God and then taking that Word and applying it in our lives. And if we do that consistently, then we will not be guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit. So I challenge you all, don't quench the Spirit of God. Verse 20 says, do not despise prophecies. Another word is, don't despise the teaching of God's Word. I can come to church and I can sit in a pew and I can know that somebody's speaking, but it has absolutely no effect because it just comes in one ear and out the other, or doesn't even arrive. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So I challenge you again in this. Listen carefully to the Word of God as it's being taught. Faithful ministers of the Word of God will not mislead you. They will not tell you falsehood. They will tell you what the Word of God declares. Doctrine is so very, very important. Has always been, and it's one of the things that I've always emphasized as well, that you should take the Word of God literally. What it says is what it means. And there are many who have taken the Word of God and twisted the Word. They have taken portions of Scripture and used it in contradiction to the rest of Scripture to support their own pet doctrines. And my friends, I've mentioned more than once, and I mention it here again, you cannot force the Word of God to agree with your doctrine. You must instead make your doctrine agree with the Word of God. I say that because the next verse, 21, says this, test all things, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Hold fast to the Word of God, the truth that is found in these passages of Scripture that you hear preached on every Sunday. And hopefully if you come to a Thursday night meeting as well, or any other meetings that might be available to you. Study the Word of God. Know it well. And when you hear something that isn't quite right in your hearing, bring it like the Bereans did in comparison to the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it's wrong. The last verse that I wanted to share was verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil, all forms of evil. Friends, we need to avoid giving people that we come into contact with the wrong impression. Now, how easy it is for us to misrepresent our Lord by doing things or saying things that we ought not to have said or done. My friends, as again, a warning to all, a charge to you, avoid all appearance of evil. And that can take many, many forms. What do you do in public? Do you go to those R-rated movies? Do people see you in a bar? I hope not. What about your private life? Are you sitting before a computer screen looking at pornographic material? Are you cheating in your finances, at jobs? Are you doing things that others will see? And some of them may actually be innocent, but if they have the appearance of being sinful, others may not know that your heart is right, but they will see what they think is something very seriously wrong with you, because aren't you supposed to be a representative of Jesus Christ, an ambassador? Yes, you are. So show it in all your actions. Show it in all of your words that you speak. Show it in the way that you live your life. The time is short. I believe, as I said earlier, that the Lord is coming soon. I've said that many, many times. And I still believe it with all my heart. And things are getting very much more and more, as we face every day, clear in my mind, I hope it is in yours, that He is right ready at the door. But it's His choosing as to what time will He arrive. And until then, there's work that needs to be done. I'm convinced, and I've spoken this oftentimes as well, there is a passage in the Word of God that says that the fullness of times, the fullness of Gentiles must come in. That implies that God has a particular number of people entering into the kingdom. And when that last person enters into the kingdom, the fullness of Gentiles will be complete. And when that moment comes, I believe is the moment when Jesus is going to be told by the Father, go get your bride. And that's where we all are looking so forward to that moment. Now, there may be some who are here today who might be possibly among those who will be the last ones to enter in. Good. Do it. The sooner you do, the sooner we all are out of here. I'd love to see it. I want it to be so. My challenge again to the church: rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If you can do those things, my friends, I believe you will see great things happening in this church. Under Matt's leadership, I believe that there will be a wonderful opportunity for all of you who stay here and worship here with those who have been faithful to this ministry, that it will continue to thrive. When we first took on this particular ministry, the ones who were organizers or managers of the property, Bob Mercier and his wife Jane, gave us opportunity to worship here at no cost for 3 months. They never charged us rent. They passed away, and we now own the building. It didn't cost us a dime. God is good. But I'll never forget the night that I spent next to Bob Mercier before he breathed his last breath. And in his deathbed, he looked up at me and he said, "Norm, keep it going. Keep it going." I've sought to do that. And now I've come to the point where I'm inviting Matt and Jen, please come up, because it is time for the mantle to be passed. Matt has been faithful. He's been called, and he's here because God brought him here. And Jen, his wife, is going to need just as much support as Matt will. It's not easy being a pastor. It's worse for a pastor's wife. I think they get all of the stuff that nobody really wants, that they have to deal with emotionally, and it's hard. I'd like also Richard Spencer and Richard Thrasher to come up. These men are my elders, my Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' hands. I'd like all of us to pray for Matt and for Jen. And I would invite you just to pray with us as we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for all that you have done here at Safe Harbor Church. And I thank you, Lord, that you have blessed and you have given, provided every need. And now, Lord God, we look to you to continue that which you have begun. Lord, Isaiah talks about you making a promise that you have begun a new thing. Do you not perceive it? I answer, yes, Lord, I see it. I see it in Matt and Jen. I see it in this body that will remain faithful to Safe Harbor Church in the days ahead, and to support the ministry of Matt and Jen. So make a way in the wilderness, streams in the desert, according to your word. Fulfill it now in this ministry that Matt and Jen are beginning. So Lord, I thank you for my friend that you've brought here for such a time as this. And I leave this place knowing that you have ordained it, and that this body of believers is indeed in good hands. He will shepherd your flock. He will feed your sheep. And I thank you, Father, for that. I lift up Jen also, Lord God, for the many ministry opportunities that she will be endeavoring in as she joins together with her husband to serve you here in this place. Bless them both, O Lord, I pray. Guide by your Spirit. Provide for every need, according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen.